Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey everybody, this is Cale Clark. So glad you're with me for The Faith Explained once again right here on Relevant Radio. I want you to grab your Bible and open it up to Exodus chapter 21. And again, kind of going through these case laws from ancient Israel, which are really based off of the Ten Commandments, specific situations that come up. And we're going to be talking about cases of violence and how they were to be dealt with among the people. And again, I really thought this was going to be a bit of a dry topic, but the more I read about it, the more intriguing it is to me, and I think you'll find it to be exactly the same. So let's look up now, Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. Here's what it says. It says, "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death, but if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him treacherously, you shall take him from my altar, that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man, whether he sells him or is found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." Okay, so there are four laws here in this little section. And all of them have to do with, as Thomas Dozeman says, this idea of negating a human person. Negating a human person. Now, one way to negate a human person is to kill that person, to murder that person. That ends their life. But there's also another way to negate the personhood of someone, and that's through kidnapping. Because when someone is kidnapped, they are no longer autonomous, they no longer have control of their life. And this idea is slave trading. This is what we're going to explain a bit later. There's another way to kill someone metaphorically, and that is to curse them. And specifically here in this section, the concept of how to treat one's parents is paramount. They are singled out in two lines here. This idea of striking one's parents or murdering one's parents, and even cursing one's parents. Because when you curse them, you're essentially saying, "I wish you were dead." And so really this is all about, as Dozeman says once again, negating human persons. So okay, let's look at the first one here. This is in verse 12. It says, "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death." So striking a person, very often in scripture, that phrase is used to mean to kill a person. And obviously for Moses, hearing this might have made him a little bit uncomfortable. It might have hit a little bit too close to home, because he, of course, did that back in Egypt. In chapter 2, verse 12, you remember this. It says, "Moses looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." And so Moses has done this himself, and he maybe was squirming a little bit when this commandment was issued. Let's look at the next couple of verses here, verse 13 and verse 14 in Exodus chapter 21. And here we have a bit of a qualifier here about murder. And once again, with the Ten Commandments, they don't deal with every possible situation that might come up. Obviously, general principles here. But you might be asking, well, what do you do in this case or that case? And this is really what this case law is all about. And so in verse 13, it says this, "If he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him treacherously, you shall take him from my altar, that he may die." Now, what on earth are these verses about? Well, if a person is killed, but there was no lying in wait, as the text says, in other words, there's no intent to kill him, you're not setting up an ambush or anything like this. This is the idea of manslaughter, a death by accident, if you will. Now, there's one other place in the Old Testament where this term is used for if you did not lie in wait. And this is in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11. And this is the concept of Saul, who's trying to hunt down David. He's trying to kill David. Then David gets a chance to kill Saul, and he had him. He easily could have killed Saul, but he didn't do it. And he wanted to show Saul that he is no threat to him. He wasn't trying to take over from him. And he kind of snuck up behind him and cut off a piece of his robe, and he showed it to him later, said, "Here, I could have stabbed you. All I did was cut off a bit of your robe." And here's what it says here in 1 Samuel 24:11. "See my father," this is David talking, "see the skirt of your robe in my hand. For by the fact I cut off the skirt of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it." Obviously, Saul was jealous of David, his success, and didn't want him to take over from him as king. So this concept of manslaughter as opposed to murder. And again, this is a necessary thing, how the case law expands upon the Ten Commandments. Just like in the age of the church, the teaching of the magisterium, the bishops united with the Holy Father, the dogmas of the church as doctrine develops, not invented, but it develops. Canon law, stuff that's in the catechism, all of it expands on the teaching of Jesus to deal with, apply it to different situations, because stuff comes up in life that's not specifically covered by the basic commandments, but it still needs to be dealt with. And maybe a great example of this was in Acts chapter 15. What do you do with Gentile converts who are uncircumcised? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to obey the kosher food laws before they come into the church? And the Council of Jerusalem met to discuss this question, because apparently Jesus never really left instructions about this. But he does give them instructions through the Holy Spirit at this council, and they decide, no, the ceremonial works of the law don't need to be kept by these new converts, but certainly the moral law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, they do. So this is a great example of case law. What do you do if it's an unintentional death, maybe a crime of passion? We hear about this all the time. Somebody discovers their spouse having an affair, and they might kill the person that they're committing adultery with in a fit of rage, not thinking in their right mind. And so what do you do in a case of manslaughter? That's really what this is all about. And this is where God introduces this idea of sanctuary or asylum. Even sanctuary cities. Now, there's a lot of talk in our modern world about sanctuary cities in the United States, but this is something else. This is on another level. This is what it says in Exodus 21:13. "If he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee." Now, the concept that you've probably no doubt heard about, you've read about it in books, you've seen it in the movies, and maybe even seen it in real life, this idea of people going to a house of worship, a church for sanctuary, where they're out of the reach of the authorities and nobody can touch them. They're claiming asylum. That actually comes from this chapter here, Exodus chapter 21. So what's going on here is essentially something called blood guilt. And in the Old Testament, there's a story about a guy named Adonijah, and he is thinking that King Solomon is going to kill him. And so what does he do? He goes to the altar. He goes to the place of worship and sacrifice, and he grabs onto the horns of the altar. And as long as he's there, Solomon can't touch him. This is in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 49 to 53. It says this, "Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon, and he arose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, 'Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not slay his servant with the sword.' And Solomon said, 'If he prove to be a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But If wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and did obeisance to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. So this is a situation that was quite common in the ancient world, especially in ancient Israel, this idea of sanctuary, asylum. And the point of it here is, as one scholar named Milgram, he wrote about this. He said, those who touch the altar absorb its sanctity. In other words, absorb its holiness, and are removed from and immune to the jurisdiction of the profane world, or kind of the secular world. So as long as you're holding on to the horns of the altar, you can't be touched by the secular authorities, if you will. And he says the profane world, the sacred and the profane. There's always this kind of juxtaposition. And this is what a lot of the purity laws in ancient Israel were all about. Periods of purification after childbirth, for example. And then you can go into the temple. And even Our Lady had to do this after the birth of Jesus, the presentation of our Lord. And there were a lot of it had to do with blood. A lot of this had to do with a disease. Think about the leper. And a leper in ancient Israel had to run around saying, unclean, unclean, so that nobody touches him, nobody goes near him. Why? Because if you did, you would be considered ritually impure. You could not go to the temple. You couldn't be involved in the life of ancient Israel in terms of its worship and community life, unless you were then ritually made clean again. And this is why when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, this guy's lying on the side of the road, he might be dead. There are all these laws about touching a dead body. So this is why the priest walks by on the other side of the road. He sees him there. He's like, I don't know if this guy's dead or not, but I don't want to take the chance because I've got to go to work. And if I touch this guy, he turns out to be a dead body. I can't serve in the temple. So he just keeps going. Bad decision, wrong choice, lack of compassion, lack of humanity. This is not what God wants, and that's really the point of the parable. But Jesus, when it comes to a leper, for example, in Mark's gospel, this is in the other gospels too, but he actually touches the leper. He's not afraid that the leper will make him unclean. No, Jesus, as God, he has the power to cleanse the leper, to make him actually physically well. And that's why Jesus says, after he heals this guy, he says, I am willing, be clean. He touches him, he's made clean. And I'm sure the people around were like, wow, I can't believe he's doing this, but he's healed. And Jesus says, you got to go to the priests. Why does he have to go to the priests? To show them that he's all better, that he can now resume the community life of ancient Israel. So that's this whole idea of the sacred and the profane, which kind of comes into play with these sanctuary cities, if you will. And in the Old Testament, and later on in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the book of Numbers chapter 35, it actually talks about sanctuary cities, which were set up as Levitical cities, sanctuary cities. And these are places where you could go. If you killed someone by accident, you could go there because the family of the dead person is going to come after you. And they kind of had to do that. There was blood vengeance that had to take place, and every family had a designated individual, may have been the firstborn, and their job was, if someone kills someone in our family, we have to take vengeance. This is part of the lex talionis, the law of retribution. We're going to be talking about that in a second right here. And so they didn't really even care if you were guilty or not. They had to take retribution. So I remember hearing one preacher talk about this. Imagine two guys are out in the woods, they're chopping down trees. And one guy swings back the axe and the axe head goes flying off. Not his fault. It's an accident. It's a faulty axe. The axe head kills the other worker. It's an accident. There was no intent to injure, no intent to kill. But there's no way to prove that you didn't murder this person. There's no way to prove that it was actually an accident. And now you're in big trouble because this guy's family is coming after you. So what do? You run as fast as you can to a sanctuary city. And there were signs that were saying, you know, arrows saying sanctuary city over here, places they knew where to go. And so you would just get there as fast as you possibly could. And they were populated by people where there, and you had to stay there. You had to stay there. If there is an accidental killing, now, if it's found out later that you made it look like an accident, but you actually meant to kill the person, then there's a problem. Then you have to get pulled out, and then you were executed. There's a tale about a guy named Joab in 1 Kings chapter 2, where he gets actually taken out of the sanctuary. He's forcibly removed because he did exactly that, and he's killed. Okay, so you might be asking the question, if you're in the sanctuary city, you've accidentally killed someone, could you ever leave? Could you ever get out and go back to your family? And the answer is yes. You could leave whenever the high priest, whoever the high priest happens to be, when the high priest dies, after the death of the high priest, the blood avenger of that family could no longer seek you out to kill you. So you were free to go. And that's so intriguing because the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, our great high priest, died on the cross, shed his blood. So now, because of that death of the high priest, obviously he was subsequently resurrected, we can no longer be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of the blood guilt of our own sins. We can now return home to the house of our Father God because the death of the high priest has occurred on our behalf. So we can be set free. So it's just intriguing, this idea of the sanctuary cities in ancient Israel. A couple more things, a couple more issues of the death penalty. It's kind of an expansion of teaching on the death penalty. Kidnapping is mentioned here. This is in Exodus 21:16. Whoever steals a man, and that's obviously man or woman, whoever steals a person essentially, whether he sells him or is found in possession of him, shall be put to death. So this idea is kidnapping for the purpose of slave trading. And it doesn't even matter. If they find you with that person that you've kidnapped, if the person's still alive, they haven't been harmed, doesn't matter. You're going to get killed anyways. Even if the victim has been found, has been saved, before you could sell that person into slavery. And as Dozman says, this isn't explicitly mentioned, but certainly this would have been the case back in Genesis chapter 37 when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. They would have been killed if they had been caught under this law. And then the last thing here we've got in verse 17, another reason for the death penalty in ancient Israel, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. So really what this is the flip side of the commandment, the fourth commandment, to honor your father and mother. What's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of honoring them? Cursing them, wishing they were dead. And so this is really what's in view here. And you're essentially saying, I wish you were dead. Now, Jesus actually makes mention of this in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus cites this law. And he's talking here with the Pharisees, and Jesus says, because God said you are to honor your father and your mother, and whoever curses father or mother must certainly be put to death. And really what Jesus is doing here, this is in the context of Jesus calling out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And they created all these man-made rules to avoid following the commandment to honor their parents. And they had this thing called the Korban law. And they essentially said to their moms and dads, hey, anything that we would have given to you to take care of you in your old age, we're actually going to donate it to God. We're going to donate it to the temple. We're going to get a tax receipt for this. And sorry, mom and dad, you're just going to have to fend for yourselves. But don't worry, we're doing something holy here. We're donating the cash to God. And Jesus says, you're trying to skirt the commandment to honor your father or your mother. And this is absolutely evil. So Jesus, in fact, mentions this commandment here. And this is intriguing because here in Exodus, even back in Exodus, we have something that gets really, really close to what Jesus taught, the true interpretation of the law, the antitheses that he had in the Sermon on the Mount, to get at the inner heart of the law. When Jesus talked about murder, he said, really, the problem is anger. So you've heard it said, don't commit murder. Well, yeah, of course not. But also, if you're angry with your brother or sister, it's kind of like saying you curse them out. You wish that they were dead. This is what you have to deal with at the level of the heart. Got to fix that from the inside out. All right, we're going to talk much more. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? The laws of ancient Israel in the next episode of The Faith Explained. But right now, we got to open up the Q&A session of the show. Okay, in our question and answer session today, I'm going to actually be answering my own question. But if you have a question for me for this part of the show, you can send it in to faith@relevantradio.com. That's faith@relevantradio.com. That's the email address, or you can find me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, and you can get your question to me that way as well. Well, when we talk about, and we dealt with this in our Exodus series, the lex talionis, which really means the law of retribution. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a life for a life. You get the picture. This was really the way of the world, and it was the teaching of ancient Israel as well. Now, people sometimes misunderstand what this is all about, but I want to show how Jesus actually, in his ministry, turns this upside down, or maybe he actually turns it right side up. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Now, this is really what's known as the Sermon on the Plain. This is a teaching that Jesus gave, very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And it's quite likely that Jesus taught his same message wherever he went in Galilee, this message of the kingdom of God, wherever he was preaching. And sometimes, depending on the situation, he might have expanded upon it. He might have compressed it a little bit when he was pressed for time. In fact, the scriptures say that he spoke for hours to crowds who were spellbound by him. As you can imagine, Jesus was the greatest preacher of all time, the God-man, and they just lapped it up. But you can read through his sermons in mere minutes when you're reading the gospel. So there's obviously stuff that was left out that he said. But at any rate, at one point he gives what's called the Sermon on the Plain. And again, it has a lot of the similar material from the Sermon on the Mount, maybe presented a little bit differently. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. "But I say to you that here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your coat as well. Give to everyone who begs from you, and of him who takes away your goods, do not ask them again. And as you wish that men would do to you, do so to them." I just want to stop here for a second. This is Jesus' version of the Golden Rule, which is so much more challenging than what we see in the secular world, where basically there are other versions of this where people say, don't do to other people what you wouldn't want them to do to you. But Jesus says much more positively, you have to be really creative here, as you wish that people would do to you, this is what you should do for others. So that's pretty challenging. He goes on to say, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Now listen to this, what he says next. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." This idea of measure for measure. Now, when it comes to this whole idea of the lex talionis of the Old Covenant, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, the law of retribution, a lot of people think this is a very violent way to deal with things, but in actuality, and it was at some level for sure, but actually this helped to limit the extreme violence that could have played out in the world. You couldn't avenge sevenfold. In the book of Genesis, it talks about being avenged sevenfold. There had to be a limit to retribution. And Tim Gray, a scholar, as he wrote in a book about the mission of the Messiah, it's about the Gospel of Luke, he says this, "The law of the lex talionis is simple. It's tit for tat. What you sow is what you will reap. Jesus takes this principle, but he reapplies it in a radical new way. And this is when he says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. So Jesus, what he's doing here, he's refocusing. He's kind of reestablishing the lex talionis, the law of retribution. In the old law, you had to as you got, as you received, that's what you give back. But Jesus kind of flips it around. He says, as you give, so you will be given, measure for measure. So this is interesting. And Tim Gray says that the measure meted out in the old covenant was between people on the horizontal level. You do this to me, I'm going to do this back to you. But now it's on the vertical plane. It's relating to God. What you do to others is what God will do to you. If you show mercy, God's going to show mercy to you. If you forgive, God will forgive you. In fact, he won't forgive you unless you forgive others. This is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Every time we pray this, we say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, who have trespassed against us. And he says the word as is the key. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. If you don't forgive your brother or sister, you're not going to get forgiveness from the Lord. Don't be confused about that. It reminds us the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Now, how do you forgive an enemy? It's tough enough to forgive a loved one, but how do you forgive an enemy? Only Jesus can do this. Only Jesus can do this, and he will give you the strength to do it as well. He did it on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And that's later on in Luke's gospel, Luke 23, verse 34. So we have to imitate Jesus in that, and he'll actually give us the strength to do it. This is what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian, the word Christian means little Christ or another Christ. So we have to be this alter Christus to other people. We have to recapitulate the life of Jesus in our lives. This is truly supernatural. And part of it is showing the mercy that God has shown to us. And in so many ways, it's a condition of receiving his mercy. So this is an absolute putting right side up this retribution, if you will. He's flipping it around. It's now the law of mercy. For The Faith Explained, I'm Cale Clark. Thanks for joining me today. Why not tell other people about this through social media? Tell them about the podcast that they can pick up, and you can listen to it anytime, relevantradio.com, our app, or wherever you get your podcasts. I'll catch you on the next episode of The Faith Explained. God bless you. Peace.